Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for letting me come a little bit closer to you. I'm loving the new stage arrangement. I'm a little bit closer. I feel over the last few months we've been disconnected, drifting apart. I feel like we need to spend more time on our relationship together. So I'm making the move. I'm being the mature one in the relationship. I'm making the move towards you. Hey, we're beginning a brand new message series today. And I'm really excited about it. Hopefully you guys had an amazing time over our six-week message series, This Is Us, and teaching us who we are as a church and why we gather as a church, what the importance is of being together as a church community. We actually did small groups around that. And by the way, we're going to start up small groups again in the spring after the holidays have cleared. And these are all going to be curriculum-driven and good stuff. We'll talk more about that later. But I want to spend some time over the next several weeks telling you and I what things we can do to move our growth forward. So much time is spent in moments like these where we learn principles and we learn ideas and we learn concepts and we learn scripture and we learn what God's will is and plan is for our life, and we try to implement those things and move forward in growth in our life, and we find ourselves stumbling and losing momentum and falling and kind of getting in a rut, and we get frustrated and we just think, is it worth it? Am I ever going to move forward in my faith and my marriage and my finances and my emotional health? Is it ever going to get better? And the truth is, for you and I, much of what we need to do is not just start doing new behaviors, but stop doing the things that are keeping us from growing. Stop doing the things that are keeping us from growing. That will open up the potential and probability of our growth immensely, exponentially. You know, we're just a few days away now from Thanksgiving, and I love this time of year. If you're new to our country, Thanksgiving is when we interrupt 364 days of complaining to give thanks. And that may be just a humorous, slight exaggeration in describing it, but in reality, I think for most people, it's not that far from the truth. And even if you're not a typical complainer, I'm not sure that any of us can claim to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, thankful. An attitude of gratitude, we call it. That we're not constantly thankful in all circumstances. But do you know what? That's exactly what Scripture commands us to do. Listen to this passage in Ephesians 5:20. It's in your notes. It's on the screens to my left and my right. And it says, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always for everything. Always be thankful for every single thing. When you get cut off in traffic, when there's a long line at the bank, when you got demoted at work, when somebody cussed you out at a store, when something terrible happens, you always give thanks for everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it this way, give thanks to God no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that you're always thanking God for every single thing that happens to you, no matter what circumstances you... Now, I want to tell you, when you're faced with the biggest health crisis, when you're faced with the greatest disappointment, when you're faced with the greatest heartbreak you've ever experienced in your life, the Bible says give thanks for that too. Give thanks like you just won the lottery. I don't know any of us. I don't know a single person that behaves like that. But I don't know that you and I understand how serious it is when we complain. I don't think we understand that there are spiritual, emotional, relational consequences. Because complaining is the exact opposite of what God's commanded us to do. Complaining says, I don't see an answer in these circumstances. I don't see God's creation in the person I'm complaining about. I don't see provision in the need that I'm complaining about. I don't see God's ability to do anything about the problem that I'm complaining about. I don't see God's miracle working power in the crisis that I'm complaining about. You see, when you and I complain, we declare God is impotent to do anything about any of our needs. 1 Thessalonians literally says it's God's will that we give thanks for everything all the time. And when we don't do that, when we do the exact opposite, when we declare not only are we not giving thanks, we're complaining like the Israelites did, like God banished them for 40 years to the desert because of their complaining. That's exactly what we're doing. Listen to what Matthew 12, 36 through 37 says. This is Jesus himself. He says, you can be sure of this. When the day of judgment comes, everyone will be held accountable for every careless word he has spoken. Your very words will be used as evidence against you. Your words will declare you either innocent or guilty. Now, I don't want to stand before God and give account for careless words. Words spoken in frustration, words spoken in disappointment, words spoken in faithlessness, words spoken in doubt, words spoken in fear. Nonetheless, they are declarations of my belief. You see, what you believe, what you think will materialize in what you say, and what you say will eventually materialize in how you behave. And so God knows the importance of our words, and he wants us to know the importance of our words, and that's why there's consequences for when we make declarations out loud that are careless and thoughtless and faithless. So I don't want to stand before God's judgment. I want to have a mature and thankful heart. Not just this week. Not just when we're gathered around the Thanksgiving table and my mother-in-law stops us and says, I'd like each one of us to say what we're thankful for. I go, oh, my, can't we just eat? I'm thankful there's food in front of me. Come on. Reluctantly, we do it so that we can officially check our Thanksgiving box. Rather, I want to be in a culture and a mindset and a constant atmosphere that moves with me, that I recognize God's presence and provision in everything. So I want to have a mature and grateful heart. I have to stop complaining because, fill this into your notes, it's literally ruining the way I think, speak, and act. It's literally ruining the way I think, speak, and act. Do you know that research shows that we complain an average of one time per minute? In a typical conversation, the reason we do it is because it feels good. We feel like we're having some impact on the negativity in our life by, I don't know, being negative. But like a lot of things that feel good, they're not necessarily good for us, like eating a pound of bacon for breakfast every day. People are like, yeah, that's good. Listen, that's not good for you. But here's what I mean. The brain loves efficiency. It doesn't like to work harder than it has to work. So when you repeat a behavior enough times, what happens is, we know this through science, neurons begin to build bridges to ease the flow of communication. The transfer of communication from one neuron to the next. So what they do is they build bridges. Not only that, if you continue that behavior, it solidifies those bridges, doesn't make them temporary bridges, but rather makes them permanent bridges. They actually, neurons begin to move closer and closer together and grow stronger and stronger. That means that when you and I complain enough, it rewires our brains to make being negative easier than being positive when we look at any circumstance. I want to say that again. When we complain, and if we complain on an average of one time per minute in a conversation, that means you and I have easily done it enough that our neurons have now connected to each other and just say it's so much easier for us to be negative because that's sort of how we set up the roads and the bridges here. You've told us that that's a default behavior for you, so we've made it easier for you to go ahead. It's kind of like cookies on a website. It says, we're just gonna plant some cookies on your computer so that the next time you log onto this website, we'll build the screen way, way quicker. We'll gather the information way, way quicker because we've just sort of left all that there. So you and I literally are ruining the way we think. But scientific research has only shown us what God's already known because he created us not to be negative. So listen to what it says in James 3, 9 through 11. It's in your Bibles. Of course, it's in your notes as well. It's on the screens. Ironically, if you don't know what irony is, it's when two contradictory things are sort of brought together and it's like they should not be together. Ironically, the same tongue can be both an instrument of blessing to our Lord and Father and a weapon that hurts, that hurls curses upon others who were created in God's own image. So that's irony, that you would use your mouth to bless God and then curse God's creation who's made in his image. One mouth streams forth blessings and curses. My brothers and sisters, this is not how it should be. Does a spring gush crystal clear fresh water and moments later spurt out bitter salt water? My brothers and sisters, does a fig tree produce olives? Is there a grapevine capable of growing figs? Can salt water give way to fresh water? In other words, it's a complete and absolute contradiction to the way God created us to think, speak, and act. To be both followers of Christ and claim that we believe that God is present and Lord over all, yet we complain about it as if God's not Lord over people, Lord over circumstances, Lord over crisis. You see, God created us to see the world through eyes of hope and eyes of faith and eyes of blessing. And then if we complain with the same mouth that we claim all of those things, we literally contradict God's creation. Not only that, we're ruining the way God created us. Secondly is this. If I want to have a mature and grateful heart, I have to stop complaining because it's distorting the way people are seeing me. Put that into your notes. It's distorting the way people are seeing me. See, here's how it works. Complaining ruins the way your brain works, then it ruins the way you think, then it ruins your ability to be grateful, and after only doing it for a short time, before we know it, it becomes our default behavior, and when it becomes our default behavior, people start seeing us as a complainer. Have you been around complainers? We all say, yeah, that's horrible. But you might be the one people are going, yeah. None of us see ourselves that way. We all perceive ourselves to be positive and hopeful and full of faith. But the truth is, statistically, it's not true. We all have a problem with complaining. We all have a problem with being faithless and hopeless and negative. We're all whiners. We're inherently social, you and I. We like being in relationship. We like being around people. And our brains naturally and subconsciously will mimic the moods of other people around us, especially those we spend a lot of time with. This process is called neuronal mimicking or neuronal mirroring. It's easier to say mimicking than mirroring. It's neuronal mirroring. You physically, scientifically, you biologically will imitate the behavior. Now, that's a good thing sometimes because it allows you to be empathetic towards people. You can take on their emotions. They're sad, they're upset, they're wounded about something, and you feel terrible for them, and your heart breaks for them. It's why you cry at Disney movies, right? You feel empathy. It breaks your heart to see other people suffer. It's a good thing, but it's a terrible thing when we get around people who are complaining. Because listen, you don't need to be personally doing the behavior to suffer from the behavior. Spend a lot of time with someone who smokes, and I promise you, you're going to have lung damage. Because as you draw in that secondhand smoke from somebody else, so to be around a person like that continually is going to affect your health. And to be around someone who is constantly negative, blowing out the smoke of negativity, you're going to get that secondhand smoke. But listen, more importantly, do people see you as the smoker? Do people see you as the contaminator? Do people see you as the toxic personality that's going to affect them? They just go, when I'm with them, my gosh, I feel horrible when I leave. I feel so negative and I feel depressed and they complain. They're just so negative about everything. Ask yourself, when everything leaves your mouth, before it leaves your mouth, just say, is this thing going to make this person a healthier emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Is it going to make them healthier? Is it going to be secondhand smoke that's going to contaminate them? But on the other hand, people who are healthy, people who want to affect other people's health, they start looking for people who are healthy. They start isolating and alienating people who are negative. But here's the bad part. People who are negative and unhealthy, they're going to start glomming onto you because you're one of their kind. You're part of their tribe. They love being around you because you join in the pity party. You gotta partner up a good cheese with a good wine, right? You're going to be the wine to their cheese. You're going to come in and you're going to make them feel better about their lives because you're whining about yours. You can see how it can contaminate the relationships that we're in. You see, as a follower of Christ, there's no way you and I should be contaminating relationships. There's no way you and I should be the toxic ingredient in a relationship. We should be adding health and life and joy to the people and faith to the people that we're around. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:29. Never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become, I love this, beautiful gifts that encourage others to do this by speaking words of grace to help them. Let me just read that last part again. Let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace that help them. Is what comes out of your mouth helpful? Is it encouraging? Is it building? Is it faith stirring? James 5:9 gives us a warning against the self-destructive cycle that comes from complaining about people in our lives. Since each of you are part of God's family, never complain or grumble about each other so that judgment will not come on you. That's kind of scary because it's really talking about God's judgment, for the true judge is near and very ready to appear. In other words, as you're complaining about other people and typically behind their back, I'm going to say, God is measuring all of that and putting it on the scale and going, that's going to be used to judge you, by the way. So the grace by which you extend your judgment is the grace by which I'll judge you. And if you're constantly whining, complaining, and judging other people, let me tell you something, God's going to be harsh in his judgment against us. I like what Jesus says in Matthew 7:1-3. Don't pick on people. Jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. It's this simple. The Bible never tells us not to judge. The Bible says, judge not. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Judge not unless you want judgment to come back to you in the same measure, if not multiplied. So in other words, I judge people all the time, but I try to judge them with really easy, merciful grace, because that's the judgment I want back on me. See, I want to judge people liberally, and I want to judge people with grace, and I want to judge people with understanding, and I want to judge people with kindness, and I want to judge people with forgiveness, and I want to judge people with mercy. I want to judge people in a way that produces all of that same thing back on them. But when I judge people critically, that compounds and comes back on me. And that's no way to live. Number three and finally is this: if I want to have a mature and grateful heart, I have to stop complaining, because it's robbing me of my ability to faith think. Of my ability to faith think. So as I said before, not only does complaining actually ruin the way you think, and it leads to, listen, literal brain damage, where it's rewiring your brain to be negative and become a chronic complainer, it's actually robbing you of your ability to think with a mind of faith. Research from Stanford University has shown us this, that complaining actually shrinks the hippocampus. That's an area of your brain that's critical to problem solving and intelligent thought. Complaining makes you dumber and unable to figure out how to fix a problem. As a follower of Christ, when we encounter a problem, complaining actually destroys your ability to see God as a solution to your problem. It literally begins to make you less and less cognitive and aware of God's ability to do the miraculous in your life. Complaining limits God's power in your life, because faith extended to God is what triggers God's responsiveness on our behalf. So when you have brain damage from complaining, you literally stop thinking, God can do this. God can fix this. God can change this. God can heal this. You're incapable of doing that when you're complaining. Listen to this encouragement and warning that God gives us about damaging our ability to faith think in James 1, 5 through 8. And if anyone longs to be wise, the opposite of losing intelligence because of complaining, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he'll overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Isn't that awesome when we come to God and we say, I don't know what to do. I'm inadequate to fix this problem. God doesn't go, boy, you sure are stupid. And the exact opposite is true. God actually releases to us the power and the grace to fix what we're in. Just make sure that you ask, let me pick back up there. Just make sure that you ask empowered, I love this part, by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. In other words, second guessing, that inability to see God as the solution. Just make sure that you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you receive. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and you're tossed down the next. When you're half-hearted and wavering, it leaves you unstable. Can you really expect to receive anything from the Lord when you're in that condition? If you want to know why God's incapable of meeting your needs and answering your prayers, it's because one minute you have faith and the next minute you don't. One minute you doubt God and one minute you believe God. One minute you're confident and one minute you're doubtful. One minute you're fearful and one minute you trust God for everything. And God says, I just need you to trust me. You can't pray for something and then turn around and be fearful because God's not responding in the timing or in the way that you want him to. You have to confidently go to God. Listen, when you and I faith think, we see God as the solution to everything because he is the solution in everything and for everything. When you and I trust him all of the time, it robs us of our ability to doubt him any of the time. When you and I place our faith in him 100% of the time and we're thanking him, you know, when I pray, I always end my prayers typically like this. And I say, God, and I thank you in advance for these things as if they've already been done, believing in Jesus' name that this is your will. I thank God for it as if it's already been done. I'm thankful that God's going to do something miraculous and surprise me with his provision and surprise me with his healing power and surprise me with his miracle working power. I love when God does what only God can do. But we have to condition ourselves to believe that all the time, not just, God, can you heal this headache? Yeah, I believe God can heal a headache. But can God heal cancer? Can God heal heart disease? Can God heal? God can do anything. But the Bible says that you and I often don't receive what we pray for because we're unstable in our thinking. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:6, and it's impossible to please God without faith. So there's sometimes that, so I've done marketing and communications for a long time. And one of the things is if you want to shape everything positively, right? Scientifically, we know that people look for negative in everything. Isn't that interesting? As a matter of fact, research shows that it's why the media biases everything in a negative slant, because you enjoy seeing negative things. Your mind looks for the negative. The reason your mind looks for the negative is because it's self-preserving. We want to look for the negative first so that we can save ourselves from discomfort or injury or anything like that, right? So when you're looking at a roller coaster, normally you go, oh, I could die on that, right? That could be fun, but it also could be fatal. Your mind's trying to keep you alive. And so advertisers love to give money to news that's being watched, and news that's being watched is news that's negative. So that's just a little bit to help you in choosing what you take in, right? Amen, amen, that was good. You want to be more positive? Start feeding yourself more positive things. You want to stop complaining? Stop watching things that give you fuel to complain. It's impossible to please God without faith. So if I were helping write the Bible, I would soften certain things. I'd go, God, I don't know you're going to get that many followers if you say stuff like this. Impossible to please God. I mean, there's times that, Lord, I don't know, we're human, and so we struggle with faith, and so it'd be a bummer if you told everyone there's no way you're going to please God when you don't have faith. But also a little bit of my experience in marketing and communications tells me that you need to look for the meaning in everything so that you can re-communicate an idea that doesn't transfer well. And here's what I believe that this passage actually means. It makes God so unhappy to watch you and I live our lives without all the blessing and provision and favor that comes as the reward of believing in Him and trusting in Him. Now, God said it more efficiently. If you can say it with fewer words, do it. So God just said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. What God's saying is, it breaks my heart to watch you living without faith that brings blessing and reward. Because when you live without faith, you live without the blessing that's supposed to be in your marriage, the blessing that's supposed to be over the provision of your finances, that you live without the blessing of wisdom that I give for parenting, emotional health, all of the things. God says, I have blessing after blessing after blessing, but I don't just hand that out to people that don't believe and trust. And so it's so hurtful. It makes me so happy when you believe, because when you believe, I can release that blessing to you. Because then you identify, this is coming, all good things come from God. That's why David prayed this and why you and I should pray this way. Psalms 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation, what I think on in my heart, be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We know what pleases God. Faith pleases God. And so David says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be full of faith. Believe you and thank you and be grateful to you for everything. God, I want to see every problem and every circumstance and every crisis and every situation as one that you can, in your miraculous, that you want to work on my behalf. Listen, if your children don't know that you love them and that you're on their side, that's not your children's fault. Right? God has done absolutely everything to prove to us He's on our side. God has gone to every length. God sent His own Son to fix the one problem you and I had no chance of fixing on our own, and that was the problem of our sin. And the death that follows our sin. And He said, if there's nothing else I ever do for you, I've proven to you that I love you, that I'm on your side, that I'm in your corner, that I'm fighting for you, and I'll go to any lengths to bless you and heal you and fix you and give you a chance and a chance and a chance and another chance and another chance and another chance. We know that God's on our side. Why is it that you and I act as if God is punishing us when things are going poorly in our lives? You and I grow spiritually and emotionally and relationally with God when we're in our most difficult seasons, because it's when we learn to trust Him in the raw. It's when we stop praying these flowery, polished and polite prayers, and we start getting really aggressive with God. It's when we start threatening and negotiating, and we start begging, and we start crying, and we're sobbing, and we're just before Him, and we're just like, what do you want me to do? What can I do to get you to act for me? It's like David through the Psalms where he said, where are you? Have you turned your back on me? Why are you so silent? I want you to hear this. The Bible says that God is close to the brokenhearted. It's when we are suffering that God is closest to us. But that's also when our flesh rises up and it stands between us and the faith and the gratitude and the hope and the belief that God can do anything. Do you know that research shows that when you and I develop an attitude of gratitude, when we develop a thankful heart, I want you to listen to me. This research was done at UC Davis, right here in California, right down the road at Davis. Research shows that when you and I are intentional every day to decide to be thankful instead of critical, that we become healthier physically as a result of it. Our stress level goes down, our health increases, that the stress hormone cortisol is decreased by almost 25% when we just intentionally decide to be positive. It's why medical research has shown that those who are believers are healthier physically than those who are not believers. Faith and gratitude cure you of what ails you. Faith and gratitude fix the poison in your mind. It's the antidote to the poison in your mind. The poison of doubt and the poison of faithlessness and the poison of hopelessness and that toxicity that comes when we complain. You want to have a grateful heart? Stop complaining. You want to have a grateful heart? Stop being negative. You want to have a happier marriage? Stop complaining about your spouse. You want to have better finances? Stop whining about your finances and start believing that God's going to position you for your highest and best in your finances. Start obeying God. You want to be in a more loving, passionate relationship with God? Stop complaining about what He's not doing for you. Start thanking Him for what He's already done for you. You want to be a healthier emotional person? You want to be somebody who has better relationships? Stop being an attraction for other negative people. When you stop complaining and you start showing gratitude, you're going to start attracting people who want to be around a person like that. Not the vultures who want to pick at the bones, who want to complain about the president and complain about the nation and complain about politics and complain about their church and complain about their friends and complain about their boss and complain about their coworkers. Stop! Seriously, stop! Stop complaining! And stop letting people do it around you. You ever have somebody's child, somebody else's child, doing something that is driving you nuts? You're in a restaurant trying to enjoy your meal. Their kids running all around like they've never been in public a day in their life. I can feel the words swelling up in my throat. Seriously, stop! Saying it to the child. Seriously, stop letting your kid do this to the parents. I might not do that. With somebody I care about and with somebody that's influencing me and they just keep droning on, there's nothing wrong with just going, seriously, you got to stop. You got to stop being negative. You got to stop complaining. Well, I would, but I know you got to stop. How's it working out for you? How's that working for you? Has all this complaining done a single good thing for you? The Bible says that worry doesn't add one more day to your life. Seriously, just stop. You want to be a healthier, emotionally, spiritually, physically? Your physical health increases when you're not negative. Let this season of Thanksgiving be the kickstart to just stop complaining. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to ask for God's help with all of this. Because I'm going to let you know, every battle is worth fighting, but every battle worth winning is worth staying in the fight. You've got to stay in the fight. Can't show up one day at the gym, walk home, put yourself back on the scale and go, what happened? This was supposed to be amazing. I was supposed to go work out and be way physically healthier. No, you got to keep going back. In the same way, a moment like this, this doesn't produce immediate health. It took a long time to get here. It's going to take a long time to get out of this. But with God's help, I promise you can do this. You've got the ability and the power to rewire your brain, to destroy those bridges. One of the things you have to do is trust God first. Believe that God created you for better than you're experiencing and that you're living right now. Second thing is, you absolutely have to choose better what people and what information you allow to influence your life. Without even knowing it, you're mimicking the moods of the people that you're around or the information that you're taking in. God's equipped us to do that so we can be compassionate and loving to people around us. But the danger of it is it can contaminate us too. So this battle is going to mean putting down boundaries and setting up barriers between you and negativity. I just can't do it. I just can't be around those kind of people. I'm just not going to listen to that kind of information. I've literally gone months and never seen a news broadcast. Months. Can I tell you that I was not less equipped to deal with my day than you were, or less prepared for anything? The most important news will trickle its way and I'll find out all the most important things, but pretty much I can live without everything else, and so can you. So whether it's that, or you spend a lot of time with someone at work that's negative, or you need to begin to have harsh discussions with people that you care about in your life, and you just say, I gotta ask you, I'm really trying to be more positive, and I need your help. I when we get together, we complain a lot together, and I can't do it anymore. God's going to have to help you with all those kind of conversations and decisions. That's what we're going to pray for. But first, before we do that, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you want to begin that relationship today, I don't need you to stand up. I don't need you to come down here. I don't need you to high-five me or go through a class. Right where you're sitting, if you just say, I want that relationship, would you just slip your hand up? You can put it back down. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Can we do this? Can every single person pray with me out loud as if we all just raised our hand? Christ Jesus, I do believe in you, and I want you in my life. So if you'll take me just the way I am, if you'll let me start over, and you'll give me a new chance at life, then I give you my whole self, my mind, my heart, and my body. Forgive me and separate me from my sin, and I'll begin a new life today. In your name I pray. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, if you just say, I want God's help. I want God's help at being more positive, at being more thankful, at being more ready to see him in every circumstance, to extend my faith instead of my doubt, my fear, my faithlessness. I want to be thankful. And so today, I want to stop complaining. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's my declaration. Yeah, all over the place. Well, God, you see us. Lord, this is a stain that exists in every single one of us, some more than others, God. Some of us in here are positive and seem to see the bright side of everything, but most of us in here, Lord, we struggle to be positive all the time, to be thankful all the time. Your word says, give thanks in every circumstance, all the time, for everything. That feels like an almost impossible task, and it is, if not for you. If not for your miracle-working power in our lives, help us to see you in every circumstance, to see your miracle-working power in every crisis. In every negative thing that happens, let us see you in an opportunity to be like you in that moment. Help us stop complaining today, in Jesus' name. Amen.